And we're going to be looking at those verses from 1 through to 7. If you write notes, we're going to do so under the heading of Overcoming Evil with Good. So as you come out of chapter 12 into chapter 13, we are exhorted to overcome evil with good. That is, we are encouraged to take on the injustice and the evil in this world by refusing to do the evil that may have been done to us back to those who have perpetrated it on us. And enemies of God's people have always sought to muddy our name by suggesting that we are a rebellious people. It's one of the things that are often held against those who are Christians. Those that are against us are always seeking to undermine our position and to suggest that we are subversive. We are those that go around causing problems to the world. That's not new. That's always been the case. In fact, in Ezra chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16, you read this, the enemies of God's people say this. They write a letter to King Artaxerxes, who had given permission for God's people to rebuild the temple. They write a letter back to the king and they say this to him, to King Artaxerxes, from your servants in Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute or duty will be paid. And eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace and it's not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. And in these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. That is why this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. So the enemies of God's people, they laid it on rather thick, didn't they? And unfortunately, the king in that particular place takes on board what they have to say. And so they stop building for something like 20-odd years the temple. So they hold up, as it were, the work of God in that way. Now, it would have been easy to cry injustice, for them to have cried injustice and to have built the temple anyway. But even there, they abide by the decree until such a time as God gave them favour with the new king, Darius. Now, why would they do that? Why should we abide by the rules and decisions of those that rule over us? Well, this is what Paul is seeking to establish for us as we consider the passage this evening. And the first thing I want us to understand is that we submit because God has appointed those rulers over us. If as God's people we trust in Jesus Christ and understand him to be the King of Kings, we must also understand that as King of Kings, he sets up rulers and he is the one who puts them down, as it were. We might think it's all to do with the political swings and on election night we might be up with everyone else watching the swingometer because we want to see how it goes one way. But the reality is, of course, that God raises up rulers and sets them down. He is the one who puts them in power. So we need to have that understanding. Now, that does not mean that they are to be obeyed without thought. This passage is not calling for mindless submission. Rather, it's calling for God's people to be, on the whole, law-abiding citizens. That's what we're being asked to consider. That's what we're being asked to do. Now, we know that God's people have rightly refused to obey laws that put earthly rulers in the place of God. That's happened down through the centuries. Daniel is a prime example, actually not Daniel in this particular instance, but in Daniel, where we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are asked, aren't they? They're told this in chapter 3 in verses 15 to 18. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, or pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and to worship the image that I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from you, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So there is an example, a prime example of when God's people are told that they should worship something which isn't God. In essence, it was to do with the worshipping of Nebuchadnezzar. And so here God's people have the right, as it were, to stand up and say, no, we can't go this far because the Lord is king. He is the one that we worship and him alone. We also know as we're looking at the book of Romans that some in the very city of Rome will face death for refusing to worship the emperor of God. It's not quite happening as Paul writes it, but it will come in a very short time. So there is that reality that there is none other than God himself that we worship, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we call Lord. So we know that over the issues of the sanctity of life, we can protest around those areas. So the midwives in Egypt, if you remember, refused to obey Pharaoh. So Pharaoh commands, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during the childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a boy, kill him. If he is a girl, let her live. And the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. So again, around the sanctity of life, we understand that if a government declares to us that we must abort our babies or that we must, euthanize our old people, we understand that God declares that we have every right to protest on those occasions and not to do what we're called to do. Or even on the areas of false worship. And you've got Daniel in the lion's den. So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And of course, we know that Daniel says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day. He got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So in any way, if the government, as it were, it impedes our worship in our understanding of God and our ability to carry that out, then we have, as it were, God's blessing that we might object to that, and we might start up underground churches, or we might sort of meet in ways in which we can get round that. And then another area that the Bible gives us a clear understanding that we aren't necessarily to follow the government, that comes in Acts. On the area of evangelism, the apostles refusing to obey the command not to speak of Jesus. So Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20. And then they called them in again and commanded them, that's the Sanhedrin, not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's sight, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard. And in reality, there are very few occasions, actually, that God's people are given the freedom to object, to not do what the government has said. And those are the few occasions in scriptures that really come up. So what scripture is asking us to do here is to understand then that, generally speaking, we should be law-abiding citizens. Whatever the laws of the land are, we are those that comply with them. And we need to understand then that whenever we disobey those that God gives us as rulers at any other times other than those that have been set out for us, then we become rebels. We become those who are disobeying God and the authorities that he has put in place. And as this passage puts it, we then invite judgment upon ourselves. So then if a secular government makes laws that we do not believe to be right, we can protest. We can lodge our complaints. But unless they cross those lines, God understands that we will obey. Now, why then do we not, as it were, say that we're not going to do these things? Why is it that we don't suddenly rise up and protest and really not just say we're not going to do those things? Well, because we need to understand that those governments are held accountable by God and not by us. The reality is we are not the ones that go around holding governments to account. God is the one who will do that. He is the one who sets them up. He has an understanding of what a good government should look like. He has laid that out for us in his word. But when they fail, it's not our responsibility, as it were, to go and point out every failing. It's God is the one who will hold them to account. So we need to understand that. So God raises them up. We have every responsibility to obey them, unless, of course, they cross some of those lines that God has clearly laid out for us. So we submit because God has raised those up in government over us. But you also submit because we want to live in peace. We submit to live in peace. Well, part of the purpose that God has given those in authority is the role of upholding justice. Those who do wrong will rightly be punished by the ruling authorities. And those who abide by the laws of the land will be free of any fear and may even come up for commendation. We don't see it so much these days, but it used to be on the TV all the while, didn't it? Citizens being commended for all that they did. I think Esther Ranson ran a programme, didn't she, where she used to get folk up and they would be awarded in many ways. The Queen gives honours to those that serve in our community. So there are ways in which we are honoured in that way. But the reality is, largely, if we live a peaceful life, if we do what we are told, then largely we are we aren't, as it were, hounded by the authorities. We have peace. And there are three levels of peace, really, as we think about that. There are three levels of peace that when we submit to the authorities over us that we get to enjoy. Number one is the peace of knowing that you're not doing wrong. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound great peace. What's that all about? Well, think about it. When you're breaking the law, there is always the worry in the back of your mind that this time you will be caught. This time you will be found out. So what could that be? Well, that could be employment law. If you're an employer and you're a Christian, employers are just as subject to the law as any other. And if you believe then that the way that you look after your employees is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you discover that there is a law that you don't like, or it looks like it might be costly within your firm, you then have a choice. Do I trust that Jesus will enable me to meet this condition? Do I trust that he is the one who will enable me to get through this? Or do you break the law? Those are your choices, as it were. Or it could be to do with the laws of the land in the sense of, those speed limits. And I have to be honest, I stand as a hypocrite as I speak about this particular issue, because the reality is I have a very heavy right foot. And as I drive my car, occasionally there's this little voice that sits next to me, that speaks to me, as it were, and says, you shouldn't be doing that. I'd love to say it was my conscience, but usually it's my wife. She's telling me that, actually, don't you know that there is a speed limit here? And that's the reality, isn't it? And if I get caught, then justifiably so. I have broken the law, so therefore I come under it. And the daft thing is, I know that as I'm driving down the road, that if there is a policeman around the next corner, well, then I could be caught. But yet I'm foolish enough sometimes to do it anyway. And when you don't break the law, the reality is you have peace because you know that you're not going to get into trouble. You're not looking over your shoulder and there are no what-ifs and buts or maybes. So that's the first sense of peace, the peace of knowing you're not doing wrong. And then there is the second peace that we described there, the peace of being left alone by the authorities. Now, when you're a good citizen and you go about your life in a law-abiding way, you also have no reason to suspect that the authorities will be chasing you. Their job is to uphold the law. You might say, but they're corrupt and I cannot trust them. And there might be room for lodging complaints, but God says that we obey them, and in so doing, we honour the position that they have over us. there has been in the church's history. And perhaps today we see at sometimes an effort to Christianize the secular governments that rule over us and that lead us. And almost always, when a path of head-on confrontation is picked by God's people, it has followed that it has led to Christians getting a very bad press, and the gospel has suffered as a result. If you go back right to the time of the Reformation, the time of things coming about in our country, there was a period, as it were, before the Reformation took place, when sadly, in the name of God, many Christians actually took up arms to fight against that which they saw was wrong and to try and get their way. And all they ended up doing was dividing the country, and people were, those ended up in camps either against those who were reformist or against those who were papist. And in the middle, there were a group that was growing that were thinking, well, if this is what God is like, I don't really want him in my life. And that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it, when we take on confrontation in those ways. So we are called to be those that submit and to trust God. As far as the Bible is concerned, the state has the right to set its laws and its practices, even if they are anti-Christian. We don't like it. We might object to it, but we need to understand that. And as Christians, we can campaign to see that they are brought, the laws that are made are broadly Christian in principle, but we do not have the right to remove our obedience. If we do, then we discover that, quite rightly, the government will come after us. A true societal change, we need to understand, comes about not through us going around trying to campaign in all of these ways, although we should, and I'm not disputing that. True societal change comes about when people's hearts are changed. And in reality, that's when the gospel is preached and people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the best societal campaigning that you can do is to tell all of those around you about the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that the Lord will win them to his cause. So share the gospel. Third peace is the peace of conscience, knowing that you are doing what is right. Verse 5 underlines this matter for us. We submit to the authorities because it is the thing that our consciences demand. You say that's convenient. I say, well, not really. There are many Christians who love to dissent from obeying the government. There are many who see the devil in any authority that does not sign up to Christian values. And obviously, the devil is at work in the lives of those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, some of those policies are wrong. That, however, does not give us the right to withhold our obedience. Our obedience is actually mandated by God. He is the one who declares that we should follow the laws. Now, we may not like the laws, we may aim to get them changed, but for the sake of our conscience before God, we are called to obey. And I can almost guarantee that someone now has in their mind some of those what-if questions. Well, what if they mandate that all kids must go to school? Or what if they introduce Sharia law or any other of those what-ifs? Well, when those situations arise, you simply have to weigh up Scripture and respond accordingly. You have to look to see what God says on those specific issues. And some we will be forced to move on because the Bible speaks to those circumstances and we have, as it were, ability to move. And some others we will simply just have to obey because that's what the Bible teaches us we should do. So there is the peace of knowing that you are doing right as well. Third thing that we discover is that we are to submit regardless of our feelings. In our human nature, we will look for any way out of our responsibilities. We love loopholes. We've been through this last pandemic, haven't we? and the number of church pastors that I've spoken to that were looking for loopholes in the law in order to be able to carry on doing all the things that they wanted to do. It was, you know, there were loads. We love to look for loopholes. And that's not just in the pandemic. We love it in any other occasion. And if we don't like something, we look for the loopholes all the more. But the reality is, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't like them. Or I can't respect them. Are not valid reasons to withhold from those in authority what is their due. We might feel like that, but the reality is we are called to respond to God's word. It's likely in Rome, as Paul is writing, that there were higher taxes being levied on those who were not Roman citizens. A few years before Paul writes his letter, many foreigners were expelled from Rome, and a large portion being Jews. And when they were finally allowed back in, they were disproportionately taxed. In other words, because they were outsiders, the government saw it as a wonderful opportunity of getting tax and revenue. Well, many would have wanted to have withheld their taxes. Many would likely have wanted to have hidden their wealth. You know, they've come up with a scheme that they could hide all their wealth and hide it from the government so they didn't have to pay, so that the tax man couldn't get it. Many would have been disgusted at the treatment of others and have wanted, as it were, to spit in the eye of their leaders. They wanted to protest in that way. Many would have despised the officials and would have been very disrespectful. But Paul says, regardless of such things, you show proper respect for their authority. You don't have to like the person, but you do have to show respect and honour for the position that they hold. Now, these are Bible principles, and we've discovered in our society, haven't we, as we look round us, that these principles have been eroded. And now, as we look around, generation after generation really just wants to say no to those that rule over them, and to treat those who are in places and positions of power with contempt. And, you know, as Christians, we can, as it were, be sucked into that way of thinking, can't we? You know, our conversations with our work colleagues or with those over the fence turns to the government, and before long, we are running them down. Before long, we are saying just what we think about them. Now, we can say, obviously, sometimes we are very unhappy with the way that things go because they're not run in the way that the Bible says, but we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of showing a lack of respect to those who are over us in Christ, to those who God has appointed as rulers. You could well be saying this evening, well, that doesn't sit well with me. Well, that's the point. It doesn't have to sit well with you. You are called to obey Christ, and he has called you to behave this way. So you say to me, well, how does this fit in with living the gospel life? How does this fit in for living for the gospel? This call to obedience, this requirement that we obey the law that is over us, how does that fit in to living a gospel life? Well, let me put it in these terms. Our lives are to be such that we are living in a way that the gospel will be listened to when we share it. If we regularly are rebelling and crying conspiracy or evil, we will be written off as people to ignore who are either mad or foolish. That's largely how it happens. The more you protest about things, the less people listen to you. Have you noticed that? The more you grumble, the more people write you off as a grumbler. And here is the reality, that God has called us to live in such a way as that our lives, as people look at us, look to be law-abiding, God-fearing lives. So that when we have opportunity to speak of the gospel and to speak of the wrongs that are done, then we do so in such a way as that people say, yes, I can see by your life that you are living in a godly way. I can see by your life that you aren't just moaning like everyone else. And I can hear what you I can listen to that message, as it were. And we aren't written off as mad or foolish. You see, the offence of our lives is actually to be the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, that is who Jesus is, the Son of God, who alone we worship. So if you like, there's one of those points on which we would be able to dissent against the government when they tell us that someone else is to be worshipped or deny us the right to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a gospel issue. Who alone has the right over life and death? And because we know that the Lord Jesus is King, we acknowledge that he is the only one who has right to take life, and he is the only one who can give it. It also means that we need to, in our gospel living, recognize what he has done. And we tell others all about that. He has given his life to rescue us. That's what we celebrate, isn't it? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God became flesh, walked among us, lived in this life and lived in such a way as that he honored God, and then went to a cross and died in our place. He died to grant us access to the eternal God, and of which we will never cease to speak. So the confrontation in our life is not to be about all the myriad of rules that we don't like, but actually about the things that concern God and the gospel. We are to display the fact that we are accountable to him, even in our citizenship within this country or any other. Will that be easy? No. Will we sometimes get it wrong? Yes. Should we lose heart? No. Because one day we will live in a perfect world where all the laws will be God's laws, where all that happens will be according to his word. Till then, we walk by faith, trusting that God will see us through. And many of the questions that we've raised this evening really are about, can we trust God with the government that rules over us? Can we trust that he will act according to his will and in right ways? Will we trust him even when we are brought before them for things that we haven't done wrong? Let's pray, shall we?